Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Today, I want to talk to you about spiritual disciplines, and we want to start with the most basic and simple one of Bible intake. And some of the things I want to do before the end of the year is do some basic things, reminders of the basic disciplines, and then we'll go ahead and go on to get a little deeper in what it costs to be a disciple, what it means to be a disciple, and things like that until we get probably approximately to October or so. And then from there on, we'll go on to Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you know the drill. All right, but just to give you a kind of heads up of what I've been praying about and what's been on my mind and in my heart and what God has been working, so you have an idea what's coming in the soon to be heard and seen here. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, has anybody ever been on a diet here? I love the way some people just smile at me. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you ever been on a diet? You know that little face with all the teeth, you know, that little emoji? That's exactly what I saw, Bill, when I looked at you. My God, he went. Have you ever been on a diet? And you know, the things which are the best for you have a tendency of not having the best taste, right? Yeah, hallelujah. I get a lot of amens around here today about this. And then there's those things that really, really are bad for you, but they taste so good. Hallelujah. I know. They have a tendency to taste the best, and then that's what's worse for you. And it seems like things that are not good for you are readily available. But then things that are good for you, you just can't find, or you just can't make up your mind or something. I don't know. But you see, I think there's parallels to this, right, when it comes to not just our physical lives, but our spiritual lives also. We get attracted to things, and sometimes in our spiritual life, we take or intake stuff that is not really the best for us, but yet, you know, it's like a donut, you know? Tell me, honestly, is there ever been a time when a donut is right for you? Now, not that God doesn't allow you to enjoy and stuff, but tell me, when does a donut do something good for you? Or a funnel cake about this big in Tennessee, right? I mean, it's bad for your body, right? I don't know. There are things that are bad for our soul just as bad as a donut is for our body. I heard the story of a guy who came to the office, and one of his coworkers was on a diet, but he brought in a box of donuts. And he's like, whoa, wait a second. I thought you were on a diet. Now you're bringing a box of donuts. What's wrong with that? He's like, nothing wrong with that. I prayed this morning, and I said, God, if you want me to have a donut, then let there be a parking spot right in front of the donut shop open. And after 8 times I went around the donut shop, it was open. Talk about God speaking to your heart. You guys are laughing because you saw me coming out of a donut shop, right? But that was weeks and weeks ago, so let's hold off. I haven't been there since. You guys made me go and say, no, I can't do that no more, right? But it's amazing. You see, as much as a donut may be appealing to us, and especially when you're on a diet and you can't have those kind of things, but then there are some things in our spiritual life that can become toxic, that can be really bad for us, and we need to be careful. And in order to avoid those toxic things, then we need to be nourishing ourselves with the right things, so that the cravings for the other things may be kind of brought down, right? But that means that you have to be disciplined. Oh my God, being disciplined is one of the hardest things on earth, right? How many of you agree with me? That's because you don't have discipline. I'm just kidding. But it is hard to be disciplined. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. And we're talking spiritually, not just physically, right? But we see that in the Bible, from the Genesis all the way through Revelation, there are so many times that the Bible says, that the Bible is a source of nourishment, that we should be reading it, that it is our light, it is our lamp, it is this, it is that, and it's all that and a bag of chips, right? The Bible, and it tells us that we need to be in it, and we need to be loving it, we need to be reading it, we need to be hearing it, we need to be all that from the creation. If you think about it, God created the earth, God created the universe, everything, out of nothing. All he did was, he spoke the word. He said, it will be, and it was. Let it be, and there it was. Oh my God, there is power in God's word. There's a lot of power. And if you think about it from the beginning, what was it that Adam and Eve did? What was their sin? They disobeyed the instructions, the word of God. They betrayed God because they didn't do what he told them to do. They did exactly what he told them not to do. So if you think about it, it is extremely important that we understand the word of God has so much power. But at the same time, it is exactly what we transgress against. It is exactly what we come up against when we sin. The word of God, because everything, and a lot of times we find ourselves saying, well, the Bible doesn't contain everything. Well, it contains everything that you need to live eternally. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a lot. It contains a lot. When you think about the Garden of Eden, then the fall of humanity came when they disobeyed God's word. When you think about the Israelites, they made a covenant with God, and God said, you do these things that I command you, and you tell these words to your children and the children of your children. My word needs to carry on. So he did that with Israel. He made a covenant with them that he gave them his word. It was his word that he gave them. And then when you think about the Psalms, David devotes entire Psalms to the Word of God. And we're going to look at one of them that has half of it, talks about the Word of God. But you look at the longest Psalm in the Bible is 119. It has 100 and something verses, right? And it talks about the Word of God extensively. So you think about it. When revival actually broke out in Israel, it was because Ezra found the book. Ezra found the books. And when he read the word of God, a revival came about in the people of Israel. So you think about it, the word of God produces salvation, produces revival. It produces faith. The Bible says in Romans at chapter 10 and verse 17 that there is the word, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the what? The word of God. So the word of God is behind everything and anything that happens in the true Christian life. That's why it's so important that we have Bible intake every day. Let's read Psalm 19. Let's go. And we're going to read the whole psalm, but we're going to talk about the latter half of it, or the second part, okay? Because let's talk about this. Let's read it for a second. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Now, this is talking about creation. The creation, the handiwork of God, speaks of himself without words. That's why when I went up to the mountains, I went like, wow, God, you're awesome. When you see the waterfalls, you're like, wow, you're awesome. Then you see the bayou, and you're like, God, you are very creative. That is awesome, believe it or not, right? You see all these things, right? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the ends of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. It's talking about the sun. You see creation. All right, now it switches here. And this is where I want to be, camping out with you guys, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You hear that? Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And by the way, there is that last verse, verse 14, is a beautiful song. Just like that, just the way it is. But I won't sing it to you right now. We'll learn it some other day. But I want to concentrate on those last six verses so we can talk about the Word of God itself, okay? And God is always about the business of revealing himself. God is not hiding from you. He's actually trying to reveal himself to you and me constantly. That's what he wants. A lot of times we think that God is like hiding, and he's like, no, I'm actually exposing myself so you get to know me. The problem is that we look in the wrong places. It's all right here. This is God's revelation. Now, he reveals himself generally through creation, but then he specifically, you know, he makes specific revelation through his word and the person of Jesus Christ and all kinds of other ways, right? So we need to be in the business about discovering then, about intaking all of that which God is revealing to us through his word. And the thing is that, you know, even when you read this, the first part of the Psalm 19, it talks about creation declaring that there is a God. And then you go to Romans chapter 1, and it says that the creation, the Apostle Paul talks about creation, says it declares that there is a God. There is no excuse for anybody. There's not one person that is living on this earth that has lived on this earth or is coming to live on this earth anytime soon that will have an excuse of talking about there is no God. There is evidence for that. And that's there is no excuse. Romans 1:20 says that. Psalm 19 declares. So all of that we see, and I think all of you believe the same way I do, that there is weight to that, and that is the truth. But as we deal with scripture intake, then we need to think about it as a discipline, a spiritual discipline, something that needs to be done, something that we should desire, something that we should be devoted to. And that's the kind of things that we're going to talk about. But we're going to focus on those last seven verses, okay? So let's notice several things about it. Number one, a description of the Word of God. There's a description. There's a bunch of D's here. There's a description, there's a desire, there's a discernment, and there's a devotion. But let's talk about the description of the Word of God. It talks about it in verse 7 through 9, and it says, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Perfect. There you go. It describes the Word of God as perfect. This means that it has no blemish. It's complete. It's lacking nothing. Nothing to be added. Nothing that you need. You see, we're talking about wholeness here. The Bible is whole. Nothing's missing. There's still some Christians thinking, what if there's any letters or any books missing? Just believe what you got and believe by faith. This is it, because we haven't found anything else. If you're going to have a headache about trying to find other books, then you keep that headache forever, right? It's all there. Come on, from Genesis to Revelation, it's right there. Be careful, because there's people out there that think that there's other stuff. And you know, there's other great stuff that was written by good people about the history of the people of God and everything. But that doesn't mean that it's inspired by God. So this is perfect. It's whole. I mean, you think about it. For more than 2,000 years, this book hasn't been proven wrong. Not once. Wow! Talk about an amazing word. Talk about an amazing book. Talk about something you can take to the bank. But don't leave it in your lockbox in the bank. Pull it out and keep reading it, right? But you know what I'm trying to say. You can take that to the heart. That's your bank right there, spiritual. You know, you think it's perfect. It doesn't need anything else. Everything's contained in this word. There's nothing else you can add or should add or think. That's why I get a little worried when people are always praying and saying, well, I need a word from God. I need God to speak to me. And I'm like, well, open the Bible. He's got like thousands of millions of words here to speak to you. You got to be careful there, because there's some people who depend on a supposedly audible voice, or the voice of that inner voice that Seth tells them, do this or do that. Or I got this. Oh, it's God speaking to me. Well, great. God speaks in that way. But mainly God will speak through his written word. That is our main source, and we need to understand it. And it is perfect. It tells us what we need. It tells us what we need now, what we need for eternity, everything. So now, let's think about the next one. Let's go to the next one. Sure. The word of God is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I want you to think about this as being careful, because it's not about making the dumb smart, you know, or somebody who's in ignorant, or somebody who ignores the truth or not. This word simple in this verse has to do with naive. Someone who has no knowledge, someone who does not know, not because they don't want to know, but simply because they don't. You know, there are things in life that you are naive about, right? Because you don't know. And that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about somebody who ignores the truth or anything like that, or the word of God. Definitely, in some other versions, it says that it is trustworthy. Where am I? The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. So this is important to know then, that God wants you, God wants everyone, all of us, to have assurance, to be secured, to know that there is something for sure within His Word, and to make us wise. What is the difference between an intelligent person and a wise person? I put it really simple. An intelligent person knows what to do. A wise person does what he knows he needs to do. A wise person applies knowledge. Simple, right? So the simple can become wise by simply doing what they know is true. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. You know, the idea here is for those who truly are looking for answers, they can find it. You can find answers. You can find what you need. All right? So that is the thing. And in Psalm 111 and verse 10, Psalm 111 verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fear of the Lord, if you fear God, you'll look into His Word. Amen? If you really fear God, then you want to follow His Word. That will be the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of God and the knowledge of God and the love of God, all that stuff is all related to His Word and the importance of His Word in your life. As your fear for God grows, then you will grow in understanding of God, because you'll be looking at His Word more often, pretty much. So that's part of your spiritual development. That's why we need the Word, just to make sure that we are sure. Amen? All right. The Word of God is right. How many of you say amen? Amen. Well, I don't mean that it's right, that it's right. I mean that it's righteous, right? That it's, you know, it's justified. It's just. It's just simply just. You know, there's nothing in it that's going to be unjust. That's what the writer is talking about here. And it's talking about giving us precepts, directives, you know, something that is fair for us to look forward to walk in. So it carries the idea of orders or directions. See, God gives us directions. Like when you, well, we don't do maps anymore like we used to, write on paper. Even though while I was in those mountains, I wish I would have had a paper map, because I ended up in North Carolina without wanting it. I was almost like 20 minutes into North Carolina when I realized I'm supposed to be in Tennessee. So I drove like 45 minutes one way, 45 minutes the other way. So you see, but I wish I had a map, because the GPSs were not working. But when you look at a map, and if you have a paper map and you see routes and you mark them, just like on your GPS, when you put your GPS on your phone or whatever, it highlights like the road you're supposed to take. It makes it blue. And if there's traffic, it makes it yellow, right, or red, and all that stuff. The same thing, you see, that's what God is saying. I want to give you a road map that it's marked, that has precepts, that it has direction, that it has the right line where you need to go, okay? So, and the Bible is never misleading, we know that. And it is impossible for us to get to the goal or get to our final destination unless we know the directions. And if we have the directions, we have the Word of God. And if we have the Word of God, we have God on our side. He's leading us and guiding us. And that should be rejoicing, right? Now, also, we need to think of the word righteous or right. Think about this. Jesus died on a cross for you and me. He took the pain, He took the suffering, He took the charge And he said, lay it all down on me, right? Guilty. I'll take the guilty. You be innocent, I'll be guilty. He takes the punishment, even though he is righteous, because he's just, he's never committed a crime, but yet now it's imputed onto you. That's the theological word, imputed. That means that you don't have it for yourself. You can't get it for yourself. You just can't do it, but then it's been like on you, put on you, righteousness. Now you're righteous. Now you've been declared not guilty. You're free. And that's amazing. You see, Jesus did that for us. Now we have become right. And now it says that the word is, where is it? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Don't you rejoice? Whew. That you've been made right by Jesus. That's amazing. See, that's something that we need to take. That's why the word is so important. For so many people, the word of God seems restrictive. You know, it's like, well, the Bible is a bunch of do's and don'ts, and more don'ts than do's. No, that's not it. The Bible is not just a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is a love letter from our Creator. That's the way I see it. It's Himself telling us His character, revealing His character and telling us His truth so that we may be able to live better lives, so that we may be able to live lives that no one else or nothing or even ourselves can even fathom accomplishing or getting. So, see, He did not give us His word to be a burden. That's another problem. But rather, instead of a burden, His word should be a blessing unto us. He didn't give us His word to harm us, but to build us. That's very important. So, if we lived according to His precepts, then think about it. What if, starting Monday, tomorrow, the whole wide world, every single person living on this planet called Earth would live according to the precepts of this book? Can you imagine how this world will be changed? Wow, that's what I'm talking about. You see, that's why it's so important that we think about what precepts, what is the way God gives us, the things, the directions that He gives us, okay? Also, the Word of God is pure. If you read also there, it says that the commandment of God, of the Lord, is pure, enlightening the eyes, enlightening the eyes. Pureness. You see, when something is pure, then all of a sudden it's clear, right? And this word pure has, the original word has a meaning of something like radiance, to be radiant, like the sun. You see, to have radiance. So given light, of course, it says it gives light, enlightening the eyes, so radiance. All right? Now, in Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Remember that? So many of you may have even memorized that verse, which is good. The word, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. The teaching is light. His commandments, they are lamps. And His teaching, that's our light. So God will shed light unto a dark world, to a dark pathway. That's why He sent Jesus. Now, I don't know if you remember, but probably about a year ago or so, right across the street here, right by Winn-Dixie. You know, there's a Winn-Dixie and there's a crawfish place right across the street and a marble, granite, whatever. A lady was killed on that street on a Sunday evening. She was run over by a car. She was crossing the street from there to go to Winn-Dixie to buy something to come back. And when I drove by, the body was still laying on the ground. The police and the ambulance and everything were there. That's when it dawned on me. I looked and I said, this is so dark. Those new lights that we have now, they weren't there. The old lights were there and they were not working. It was completely dark. The next day I came by Monday night and I looked and I said, no wonder this poor lady, nobody saw her. This is so dark. And you see, have you ever been on a street that's so dark, but then when they have the light poles and everything, it's kind of lights the way. And tell me if not, Now it looks so much better when you're out there on Bell Chase and you look at all these lights lined up. They actually even look pretty. Wow. You see, that's what the Word of God does. It just purifies everything. It's a radiance. That's what the Word of God does. It just makes everything clear. Number five, the Word of God is clean. Let's look at this for a second here, because you may think, hey, that's the same thing. But it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It doesn't say the Word. It doesn't say, but it says the fear. But I want you to understand that even at times in Hebrew, they do word plays like this. And when it says the fear of the Lord, it's not necessarily referring to being scared of God or respecting God. It's actually a reference to the Word of God. Being that this should instill fear in us. That's what it means. So it says there that it is clean also. The fear of the Lord is clean. The Word of God is clean. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, endures what? Forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. The Word of God endures forever. If there is something that is going to last forever, it's right here. His Word. His Word will last forever. You see, and it has purifying effects on us. And it brings us to a right relationship with Him. And that's important. There was a, I heard a story of a, well, actually, if you think of soap, you know, you can clean off your hands with soap, and you can, you know, until you get them clean. But you can have all the soap in the world, but if you don't use it, you'll never have clean hands. We were just singing about that, having clean hands. How can you have clean hands if you never use the soap? You know, and the same thing with the gospel, same thing with the Word of God. You can know all this stuff. You can even memorize stuff, but if you don't use it, does it do you any good? No, it doesn't. It does no good to you. See, the fear of the Lord is clean. The Word of God cleanses, and it endures forever. Now, look at the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Number, the next one. Its rising is from the end. I'm sorry, I'm not in that verse. I'm in the wrong verse. The judgments of the Lord in verse 9 are true. They are righteous altogether. There's nothing wrong about the Word of God. There's nothing that can be said that simply can be found. His declarations is His Word. Everything that He says simply is always true. You see, a lot of times we as Christians, we say, oh, the Word of God is true. Amen. Hallelujah. But then all of a sudden when it comes, when we get in trouble and when we make these shady decisions, all of a sudden, yeah, I know the Word of God says this, but, I mean, what was I supposed to do? Like a mother who goes stealing for her children because they have nothing to eat. Does the stealing justify or the need justify the sin? No, it doesn't. Not ever. Not in God's book. But some people will say, well, you know what? Poor thing, she had nothing else to do. Yes, she did. Trusting God. Problem is that trusting God means trust without seeing. You know, faith is without seeing, without knowing. And that's the problem. So we need to think of it. See, the Word of God is true. It never has any ambiguity. There's nothing in the Word of God that you can say, well, it says this, but. If you get to a point in your walk that some of the things in the Bible start becoming buts, you're in big trouble. Because you need to analyze. I think we are the ones who need to check ourselves. If you think about it, this is so amazing because in the ancient Near East, they had so many gods, right? So many pagan gods. And they would build temples. And they would have all the gods in one temple. And nobody knew who to please or what to do. They never knew what the gods were thinking about them or whether they were happy or they were sad or they were mad or anything like that. They would build all these places thinking, what do we do? When you look at the Word of God, there's a big contrast because it says that the Word is true. That means, you know why? It's about the character of God. You see, all these false gods, they change if they exist anyway. Anyway, whatever. But you think about it. The thing is that these false gods become whatever the people think they become. God does not change. He is always true. He's always the same. And He's not. See, it's about His character. His Word is trustworthy because of what? Why do we know this is true? Because God does not lie. Because of his character. So we know that this word is true because of God's character. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. Amen? He's proven himself altogether righteous. And there's no uncertainty about him. So let's talk about the next one. Let's talk about the desire for the word. Because if the word is all of that, if that's a description of those perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, who wouldn't desire that? Amen? Isn't that what we should want? That should be our desire. So look at what David says in verse 10. I keep moving the Bible the other way. I keep losing it. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Wow. Well, you see, to you and me, maybe honey is not the greatest thing. But for them, wow. Having honey, that was a big thing if you had honey at home. Honey was very well sought out. And gold, come on. What do you think? Gold has always been the standard of wealth, right? Gold. So think about it. I want you to think about this. Notice that he talks about the desirability, the value of God's word when he compares it to gold, and also the sweetness or the taste of it when he compares it to the honey. So the word of God is valuable, and the word of God is delightful. It's valuable and delightful. This is amazing. How precious is the Bible to you? How precious are his words to you? Are they like gold? There was a door-to-door salesman who was selling Bibles. And he knocked on a door, and a lady opens the door, and he says, "Hello, how are you?" And she's like, "Well, I'm doing fine, well," and all this and that. And he says, "Do you own a copy of the Bible?" And she's like, "Of course I do. Why should you ask? Hold on one second." And she calls her little daughter, says, go over there in the drawer and get my Bible. Let me show this man my Bible. And as she brings the Bible, the little girl, then the man asks her, "Well, do you read it?" And she says, "Of course, I read it regularly. Why not?" Finally, she gets the Bible, and when she opens it, her reading glasses fall off of them. And when, "Oh my God, I've been missing these for like 3 years. I found them." She talked about how much she treasured the Bible and the Word, but was she in it? No. She was a liar. Some of us lie to ourselves and we lie to others and we pretend that we're in the Word, but we're really far away from it. Just like every time I keep losing it here, right? I keep coming back and I'm like, "Where was I?" And some of you are finding yourselves in, "Where was I?" land, because you're not consistent about the intake of the Word. Is that really valuable? No. You should make the Bible should be as valuable as gold. If you had gold, you keep it safe, secure. But it's not about putting it away in a safe deposit box or in a trunk or anywhere and lock it up. It's about putting it in your heart. That's the thing. It's the main difference, right? But let's talk about the delightfulness. David says that God's word is sweeter than honey. And why is the word so sweet? Because of who it comes from, once again. Think about it. Think about it. It's about the person who wrote it. Now, the Bible is God's word. And if we are in love with God, then his word is sweet to us like honey, right? Now, I start thinking about when I went to the Gulf and back in 90 and 92, and between 90 and 92, the Gulf War. We didn't have Facebook. We didn't have internet. We didn't have none of that junk. I call it junk because I wanted to have it then, and we didn't, right? I call it junk now, but if I would have had it, I wouldn't have. But let me tell you something. I remember one time when I got communication over a ham radio. Maybe some of you in the Navy remember that, right? You had to turn and stuff. And I mean, this is crazy. And I got notice. I was in the Red Sea when I got notice that my son was in the hospital through a ham radio. And I had to talk back. And he was in the hospital. I was talking back and talking back from the. And it was weird. It was weird. I wish we would have had FaceTime, you know, something like that. But we didn't. But I remember also sitting on a ship not seeing land for 50, 60 days, and all of a sudden you see that cod. That was the airplane that carried the mail. Land on your big ship. You're like, mail, care packages, letters. Oh my God. You see, but if you think about it, you took that letter and you read it, or you took that package and you ate the whatever they sent you. I had a friend that used to get fudge every single time. We ate fudge like crazy. And you look at that, and it's not about the letter. It's not about the package. It's about the person who sent it. And that's what I'm talking about. You see, it's delightful because so-and-so sent it to me. Right? So-and-so sent that to me. It's the, when it's personal, it takes and carries on a bigger meaning. We used to get packages from unknown people also. They would send stuff, right, Ray? They would send stuff, and you're like, oh, this is great, cool. And you'll enjoy the candies and the treats and everything. But it wasn't the same as when it came from one of your lovely people. It took on a different meaning, right? All right, so let's go to the next one, the discernment. Let's talk about discernment, all right? Discernment. The Word of God warns us against sin. If you look at verses 11, it says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is reward in keeping the Word of God, believe it or not. Some people think, well, I've been doing the right thing, but nothing ever good happens to me. Well, because you're looking for the wrong, well, you're doing it for the wrong reasons then. But the Bible says that you diligently do your work in Christ, and you will reap a reward. All right? You can trust that. But it warns us against, inadvertently, or stuff that we do that sometimes, have you ever done something that hurt someone and you didn't know it? And you're like, I didn't know I did that. Oh my God, I did something wrong, right? And all of a sudden you realize, I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I thought wrong, or I said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing. And you can call it a mistake, and that's fine. But what do you do after you discovered you made a mistake? You make amends. You make it right. And that's where it becomes sin if you don't, right? Sometimes you said something or you did something and you know in your heart later on you're like, oh my God, that, oops, I messed up. That was a slip. But you're like, well, nobody noticed. Now it becomes sin. It's no longer a mistake. So that's what we're talking about here. He gives us discernment. He warns us against sin when we do things that we think, oh, ain't nobody going to notice or whatever. Oops. Or you don't apologize, you know, or something like that. But it also warns us when we willfully commit sin, when we do stuff like, oh, you're going to get it now. Watch me. And we say it. And we do it. And we post it and hit send. Boom, there it goes, willfully. And the Word of God, what it does, it penetrates into our hidden faults. It also penetrates into our hidden faults. There's some of the things that sometimes you have a hard time discerning. There may be some things in your life that you're like, well, it may be wrong, it may not be, but I don't know, but I just want to keep doing it or something, or a wrong attitude. It may be intentional, it may not be, but I mean, we may be spiritually insensitive to some things, and we just don't know, and we just don't go there. We're like, sometimes when people know they have something in their lives, and you say, hey, what about, and they're like, oh, let's not go there. I don't want to talk about that. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't want to talk about that. Because they know that there is something that they don't even want to go there, right? It's like a group of guys that were helping a friend paint their house, paint his house. And it was a two-story home. They're all painting and painting away and painting away. And by the end of the day, one of them says, you know, there's a little piece of trim up there on the second floor that we missed. There's a spot. Who's going to go up there and paint it? And one of the other guys said, where is it? He's like, well, it's up on the top. You can't see it. He's like, well, if you can't see it, why go over there and paint it? And the other guy says, well, you can see it from an airplane. God can see it too. Well, guess what? There are some things in our life that no one can see. and we don't go out there to paint them. We keep them like that, and we forget that God is watching, that he sees it. There are spots in our lives that we just think, ain't nobody seeing those. Ain't nobody going to know. Well, guess what? He knows. And he confronts us. You know, the Word of God confronts us when we're presumptuous about sin. You know, this is blatantly and just, who cares? Like, hey, man, did you really have to say that? Well, guess what? I did. So what? Amen. Did you really have to go there? Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go there, but I did. Now what do you want me to do? You get it? See, that's being presumptuous, being too vain, being too proud of sometimes some of those attitudes. And God is going to work on those if you allow him. The Word of God does it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is living, is active. This is alive, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword that penetrates all the way to the divisions of the soul and the spirit. It goes all the way to your bone marrow. Come on. And it discerns the intentions of the heart. It gets all the way down to where no one can get the intentions of the heart. And how desperately we need a tool like this. This is a great tool to prod in and to go all the way deep so that we don't fool ourselves. Because sometimes we tend to try to fool others and we fool ourselves. And that's not good. But the Word of God is discerning. And that's what's important. So, I'm going to give you a few recommendations before we go. See, the writer's desire, David, who wrote the psalm, his desire is that we may become pure before God, that we may be blameless. And we know that we are not necessarily perfect, but we know that also there are things that are displeasing to God that we can do right, right? We can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. That's why he had to send Jesus, because neither one of us could be perfect. But even though we can't be perfect, we must still have a strong desire and a devotion. We're talking about devotion here to the Word that becomes evident by what we do, what is acceptable before God. You see, basically what David is saying before he ends up the psalm, I don't want sin to rule over me. I don't want it to be ruling over my life because it will ruin me. That's why he says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God, my rock, and my Redeemer. So he's saying, you know, that should be my daily prayer, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, that everything I say, that everything I do, even down to what I think. So I'll give you a simple suggestion to show devotion to the Word of God. Number one, read it. Right? Simple. Read it. Just read it. But you need to plan. You need a plan. You see, if you don't plan to read it, you will not read it. So get a schedule going, do something, do it regularly, whatever plan. And you know what? So many, I don't think I need to be going on so long on this. Number two, reflect upon it. You know, when you read something, think about it. Think about it. Go inside your heart. And let it go in there. Let it stir you up and do something. Don't just read it for the sake of saying, I read the Bible. This is not just an ordinary book. Amen. Amazing. That's why he says the meditations of my heart. That means thinking and rethinking and churning and doing all that stuff. Chewing the cud, whatever you want to call it. All that. That you need to be doing with the Word of God. Maybe it means to you writing it down on a card. Maybe it means to you having it pop up on your phone every day. You see, maybe it means for you to do something about it and reflecting and looking at it constantly. Ruminating throughout the day on the Word of God. All right? So basically, you need to ask yourself, what is God saying to me? Every time you read a passage of Scripture, ask, what is God saying to me? What is God saying right here? What is he saying? What does he want me to do in response? Number three, remember it. Memorizing the Word. Memorizing the Word. Knowing the Word. That's the best thing you can have on your Christian toolbox, the Word. Anything that you can pull out right there because it's hidden in your heart and in your mind. And And that's just amazing. It's transforming. Let me tell you, last semester when I had to memorize the whole book of Philippians, it hurt, man. It hurt. It took a lot of discipline. It took a lot of listening. It took a lot of writing. It took a lot of reading. Oh, my God. And then I went on. And when I went and presented it, I missed like 8 verses at the end or something like that, 6 verses. And I, at the end, I was like, I can't go any further. And the teacher was like, you only have 6 more verses. I know. But I know that I don't know them. I mean, come on. But, you know, that was so amazing. And so many things happened in my life and in my personal and journey. So I just remember it by memorizing it. Recount it. Basically, what I'm saying is tell it to others. Talk to others about it. Share it with others. You know, you'd be amazed how much people appreciate when you give them a verse of scripture. All right, respond to it. Simply put, do it. Just do it. Be a doer, not just a hearer of the word. So you think about it. If you're here today, whatever reason brings you here today, maybe you're like, well, I have to go because it's church and it's an every Sunday thing. I'm a Christian. That's what we do. Maybe you're here for whatever reason. Or maybe you're just here because you love God. Great. I'm so glad. But you know what? The main reason why God brings you here, believe it or not, is for this portion. This 45 minutes that I've been speaking now, that's why God brought you here. Everything else is an added bonus. God brought you here for His Word. But you know what? He wants you to respond to it. So it is perfect so that you may be perfected. It is sure so that you may be secured eternally. The Word of God is right so that you may be made righteous in Christ. It is pure like radiance of the sun to give you light. It is clean so that your sins may be cleansed by its power. And it is true so that you may know the truth about God, who He is. And He loves you, and He loves you so much. He wrote you this nice, beautiful, big, long love letter.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.